Christ of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to reread some of the verses we have already read. First of all, in chapter 1, beginning at verse, "Then said they," that is the sailors, "unto him," that's to Jonah, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." And were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea rocked and was tempestuous. He said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Verse 9. "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the Lord add his blessing, the reading of his word. If you were to go into a home, shall we say for the first time, and in that home you saw quite a number of pictures of a baby boy. As you went through other rooms in that house, you noticed pictures of a young boy. And then there were pictures were evidently of the same person, and that young boy had reached adolescence, and there were some of him as a mature man. Wherever you look, whatever wall it might be, you saw pictures of this young fellow, right from his early days right up to his present time. I think that most of us, if that was our experience, would come to the conclusion there is a son in this family that is dearly loved by his parents. He's away somewhere. But to constantly remind them of this son, these parents have his picture just about everywhere you look. You'd like to be right if you surmise that. Now, when you come to the Bible, it doesn't matter where you go in it, you find pictures of a son. Those pictures are spirit-inspired pictures of the Son of God. Wherever you look, you can find them. Some are clearer than others. They are all a little different. Because they present the Son of God in his varied aspects. But God has filled the Bible with pictures of his beloved Son, that all men might know him, that they might believe in him, that they might love him. Now, a lot of people don't get much of their Bible because they don't know what to look for. Some people come to the Bible looking for difficulties. Well, you'll find them. There's plenty there. Look for them and you'll get your share. Some people come to the Bible looking for contradictions, and they find what they think are contradictions. But if you come to the Bible looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, you see him. And seeing him, you can come to know him. And knowing him, you can love him and serve him. And that's why God has given us the Bible. There are a lot of things in it. But the main purpose of the Bible is that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in knowing him, that we might know him better. You have heard the old illustration of the father trying to find something for his little boy that would take considerable time and would give him a little respite from the continual questionings and whatnot that his boy was plaguing him with. He brought him what he thought was quite a difficult jigsaw puzzle. And then, having presented it to his son, he retired, expecting an hour or two of peace. But it was just a matter of minutes until the boy was back. And he said, "You haven't finished that yet?" "Yes, I have. Here it is, Daddy." And sure enough, there was the picture. And it was perfectly fitted together. Well, the father knew that some of his intelligence had rubbed off on his son, but he didn't expect him to be that brilliant. And he said to him, "See here now, how did you manage to do that so easily? You've never seen that picture before. How did you know how to put it together so quickly?" "Oh, Daddy," he said, "look." And he turned it over, and on the other side was a picture of a man. Well, he knew where the parts of a man went. And so he just simply fitted the man together, and the picture was perfect. That's the way to understand your Bible. There's a man there, and the more you get to know the man Christ Jesus, the more you're going to understand the Bible. The less you know Christ, the less you know your Bible. So, we have in this little book of Jonah, along with other many interesting and instructive matters, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because Christ himself said so. Now, no pictures are exact replicas of the individual. If there is, any one of us would pay the photographer what it costs. If he took a picture just exactly like us, we'd refuse, because we'd vow that that wasn't us. But it's a near enough likeness that we accept. Now, that's the way with these pictures in the Bible. You see, God gives us the story or experiences in the life of various individuals as pictures of his beloved Son. But these were all just men. And as men, they had their faults and their failings. And so every one of them fell short of being a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them picture him more clearly than others. But in connection with Jonah, as you look at him as a picture of Jesus, you learn by contrast. There were some things that Jonah was that Jesus was not. And there were many things that Jesus was that Jonah was. You learn by contrast. But you also learn by similarity. There were many things similar to such an extent that we can see Jesus as we look at this experience of Jonah. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our authority for saying that. He said two things about Jonah. We were reading the passage, we'll not turn to it again, in Matthew chapter 12. He said, as Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be. Now there you have similarity. Certain things true of Jonah and true of Christ. But he also said, a greater than Jonah is here. Now there's a contrast. And so, by contrast and similarity, we are going to look briefly at this picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the contrast first of all. And they stand right out. Last Sunday morning we were noticing that Jonah is spoken of in 2 Kings chapter 14 as the servant of the Lord. But Jesus was more than that. He was the Son of God. He was the servant of Jehovah. That's one of his titles in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophecy of Isaiah. But he was more than that. He was the Son of God. Jonah, as the servant of the Lord, was sent to a great city. But Jesus was sent to the whole world. Now, Nineveh was one of the great cities of antiquity. But our Lord Jesus Christ had a worldwide mission. And the message that he brought was not to any one city, nor to any one class of people, but it was for all men everywhere in this whole world. The message that Jonah brought was a message of judgment. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Now we're going to speak about that tonight. The amazing miracle of a lone man, a foreigner, entering that great capital city of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh, preaching one message and bringing the entire city to its knees before God. Never anything before nor since in the annals of human history like that which took place at Nineveh. But that's the nice message. But it was a message of judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. But our Lord Jesus Christ came with a message of grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And you remember the first time he preached in the synagogue. You remember how they marveled at the gracious words that fell from his lips. Another contrast is, as we noticed last Sunday morning, Jonah disobeyed the command and commission of the Lord that was given to him. He was sent east to Nineveh. He went west to Tarshish. There was absolute disobedience to his commission, but not by our Lord. There was absolute obedience. Jonah was but a man, a prophet, and should have carried out to the very letter the commission and command that God gave to him. Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God, co-creator of all things, seated upon the eternal throne from all eternity, and yet, in perfect obedience to his Father, he came into this world. Not only came into this world, but he went to Calvary. There's a lovely verse in the Gospel according to John at the end, I believe it is, of about chapter 14. Somewhere in there are these words, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as he gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Where did he go? He went to Gethsemane. He went on to Gabbatha. He went on to Calvary and died therefore. Why? Because he loved the Father and because he obeyed the Father to the very letter. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In our study of Jonah the prodigal, we saw that just as soon as he began to disobey God, he began to go down. He came down from the hills of the north there of Zebulun, down from Gath-Hepher. He came down physically and geographically down to the plain there on the sea coast, to that coastal port of Joppa. That was just the first. From then on, it was always down, 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 until at last God brought him back. So is the path of disobedience. With a sinner, always down. My friend, if you're unsaved, you are traveling a downward path to a lost eternity. If you're a child of God and you're living in disobedience, you are getting farther down every moment that you remain away from the Lord. Oh, what a fall when we disobey God. But our Lord Jesus Christ took a downward path too. Infinitely greater than Jonah did. He came down from the eternal throne to the manger at Bethlehem. He went from the manger of Bethlehem down to the cross of Calvary. Down, down, down. But it was not because of disobedience. It was in perfect obedience. It is because of your disobedience and mine, but it was in perfect disobedience that he took this downward course. We were reading that when Jonah went down to Joppa, found his ship to Tarshish, that he paid the fare thereof to go away from God. He was quite willing to pay the price, although he didn't know how much he was going to have to pay before it was all over. But he was quite willing to pay the price to go away from God. But our Lord Jesus Christ paid the fare that we might go back to God. Yes, he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And now, thank God, the Lord cost to go away from God. It cost nothing to come to God. Christ has paid the fare. Thank God there is free transportation to glory for everyone who will trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very evident in reading this account that Jonah was suffering for his own sin. His sin of disobedience. His sin of rebellion. His sin of departure from the path that God had indicated for him. Our Lord Jesus Christ was suffering not for his own sins, but for yours and mine. There's only one reason why Christ had to suffer. That was because you were a sinner. I was a sinner. Sin always brings suffering. And for the person who dies in their sin, there will inevitably be an eternity of suffering. But our Lord Jesus Christ paid for our faith, and suffered for our sin. Now those are some of the contrasts. There are many more that you might think of, but I want to come to similarities. Because the Lord Jesus Christ declared in Matthew chapter 12, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I want to point out this similarity. Both of these, Jonah and Jesus, realized that they alone could bring peace to those that were in distress and in danger. Those sailors, no doubt familiar with the waters of the Mediterranean, they couldn't understand this sudden storm. They were filled with fear. There was something different about this. And they couldn't understand, and they didn't know what to do. They tried all of their seamanship, and their very best and most arduous of labors, but they could do nothing about it. And so they went to Jonah. And Jonah was able to tell them that only through his being cast into the sea could there be peace in those disturbed waters again. So our Lord Jesus Christ knew that. As the eternal Son of God, he knew that it was absolutely impossible for man to have any peace unless he came into this world and procured it for him. Sitting on the eternal throne, the Son of God knew that only by his death on Calvary's cross could peace be procured for men and women. There was none other good enough, the old hymn says, to pay the price of death. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And another hymn says, no angel could our place have taken. Highest of the high, though he, nailed to the cross, despised, forsaken, was one of the Godhead priests. Yes, he and he alone could bring peace. And men didn't believe Jonah. They naturally didn't want to cast this paying passenger overboard, even though he himself had said it was the only thing for them to do. And so we read very significantly in verse 13, nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. They thought that they might be able to make shore by some other means than that which Jonah said was absolutely necessary. And so you can see those men straining at their oars, putting their best into it, using all the skill and strength they had to try by their own efforts to bring them safely to land. Just didn't work. They just couldn't do it. And they had to go back and take Jonah's way of casting him into the water. And that's exactly like people today. People say, oh, I can get to heaven. I can live a good life. I'm going to do the best I can. And they try to roll their way to heaven. They try to work at this and that and the next thing, imagining that they don't need the substitutionary death of Christ. But just as these sailors failed of old, men and women are failing today. My friend, you cannot and never will get to heaven by your own effort. The whole Bible's against you. The Word of God from cover to cover proves that you cannot possibly get to heaven by your own work. This Bible indicates that only through the sacrifice of Christ and through his substitutionary death can men and women come to the Savior and be saved and have their sins forgiven and know that they're on their way to glory. But they rode home. But they came to the end of their own effort. And they had to acknowledge Jonah knew the one way of safety for them. And so they take Jonah, and they cast him into those waters. Now we were noticing on Thursday night, it was the men, the sailors, reluctantly, they did it, but nevertheless they were the ones who laid hold on Jonah, and they threw him overboard into the raging water. And yet we were noticing in chapter 2 that Jonah said, God did it. Thou hast cast me up. And as he went down, he's saying in his prayer here, all thy billows and thy waves are gone over me. He attributes it all in his repentant prayer to God. That's true of the Lord Jesus. Who was it nailed Christ to the cross? Why, it was man, of course. And they're responsible for it. These men did it reluctantly. But not the man who nailed Christ to the cross of Calvary. They did it gladly. And they nailed him to that cross and uplifted that cross with a crown of thorns upon his brow. After having beaten and buffeted him, after Pilate had ordered that his back be lashed there. Yes, they did that. But God was behind the death of Christ. And we have that significant word in Peter's sermon the day of Pentecost. Who, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. You've got both sides. God knew it. God permitted it. God ordered it. And God himself punished his beloved son for our sins. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and the God against whom we had sinned was the one who punished his beloved son for us, and yet man is responsible for the crucifixion of Christ, and for the nailing of Christ to the cross, and for the present rejection of him. So again, there's similarity. As they take Jonah, they cast him overboard, and he disappears beneath those raging waters. What happens? Perfect peace. A miracle transpires, one of the many miracles in this book of Jonah. A miraculous calm settles upon the raging waters of the Mediterranean. What happened? When our Lord Jesus Christ went down under the waters of death on Calvary, well, the Bible says in Colossians 1:20, he made peace through the blood of his cross. You know, in spite of the fact that that statement has been in the Bible for all of the years, 20 centuries, people are still talking about making their peace with God. And preachers are still telling people to make their peace with God. Friends, you're 20 centuries too late. You can't make what's already made. And he made peace through the blood of his cross. When you say, if I can't make my peace with God, what can I do? Change the M to T and take it. That's what you can do. When a thing is made, you can't make it again. But if it's offered to you, you can take it. And that's exactly the way it is with you. How can I be at peace with God? Christ has made it. His death on the cross of Calvary made peace for me. God offers this to me. I can take it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so down into those raging waters of the Mediterranean went Jonah the prophet. Down under the waves and the billows of the wrath of God went our Lord Jesus Christ. As I was reading, I recall the second chapter on Thursday night. I read it wrong. I read, not following too closely, all thy waves and thy billows passed over me. And I had to correct and go back again. The tape will show that. Why did I say thy waves and thy billows? Because I was much more familiar with Psalm 42 and verse 7 than I was with it. Because there in that prophetic psalm you have the words of the Lord Jesus, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And so just as the billows and the waves literally of the Mediterranean went over Jonah, the waves and the billows of God's wrath against sin, your sin and mine, roll over the holy soul of our Lord Jesus Christ when he died on Calvary. And thus, thank God, those waves and those billows are still for us. He went down under those waves, yes. That's the last the mariner saw. But we were noticing God was going to bury him for 3 days. Where? In a prepared place. That's what we're reading here. Now the Lord has prepared a great thing. Here was a prepared or an appointed place for Jonah the prophet, and that's where he was buried for 3 days and 3 nights. Our Lord Jesus Christ died in the eyes of men as a common criminal. And of course they made short shrift of the bodies of criminals in those days. They simply opened a grave large enough to take the number that were crucified. 3 were crucified, a grave big enough for 3. 10 were crucified, a grave big enough for 10. Into a common grave they threw the bodies of the criminals that were crucified under Rome's power. And so they made a grave for the Lord Jesus. And the man intended that he should be buried as a common criminal there with the other two, but see, that wouldn't do. That wouldn't do. It wouldn't do for several reasons. First of all, he on the cross of Calvary was bearing our sins, and so he could be treated as a criminal. He could be treated with contempt. But on the cross of Calvary, Christ is finished. And once he finished the work and settled the sin question and put sin away, there was not an other indignity was allowed to be heaped upon him. Well, you say, didn't they plunge the spear into his side? Yes, they did, after his death, but they didn't break his leg. That's what they intended to. That's what they did to the other two. But they didn't break his legs because the Bible had said, a bone of him shall not be broken. They couldn't break his legs. God wouldn't permit it. Another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And so, unbeknownst to them, they were fulfilling scripture as they plunged the spear into his heart. For it was loving hands that took him down. You remember, it was Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea that begged for that body, and they received it, and they took it, and they very carefully and lovingly wound it up for burial. Where did they bury it? Oh, that's where the marginal reading of Isaiah 53 brings in that lovely touch, and it literally reads, they made his grave with the wicked. That's man. Where we bury them when we get through? Well, I bury them, of course, together in the grave, the way you do with all the other criminals. But he was with the rich man in his death. Where was he buried? Common criminal's grave? No. In the new sepulcher of Joseph Arimathea. Why? Well, for one reason, God wouldn't allow him to suffer any further indignities even after his death. A second reason was he's going to rise from the dead. And he has to be in a place that would be guarded. He has to be in a place that the answer is secure. He has to be in a place all by himself. So there'd be no doubt whatsoever of his resurrection. God overruled. And just as God had a prepared place for Jonah to be buried for 3 days and 3 nights, God had a prepared place, Joseph's new sepulcher, hewn out in his own garden, for himself undoubtedly, never been used. There, the sacred body of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was laid. But Jonah was 3 days and three nights in that whale's belly. And then we're reading God's book. And the fish vomited Jonah up again. On the third day, God spoke, and forth from the grave came our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle in the Bible is not that Jonah was swallowed and vomited up again. That's actually insignificant. In comparison with a lot of things recorded in the Bible, that's an insignificant trifle. If I can believe what the first verse of my Bible tells me, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If I can believe that, this is just an insignificant little trifle. But I'll tell you what the greatest miracle of the Bible is, that Jesus Christ came forth. On the third day, alive from the dead, raised by the mighty power of God, rising in victory and triumph over sin and death and hell, coming forth to become our Savior. And Jesus said, in speaking about Jonah, he said, now, Jonah was a sign. He was a sign unto these men of Nineveh. Well, I'll deal with that more tonight. These are some very interesting things there. But we might just ask this question closing. What was he a sign of? Both of these were signs. What were the signs of? Three things. Jonah was a sign and Jesus was a sign. One, of course, in the greater one than the other, of God's judgment against sin and disobedience. Let's anticipate tonight's message a little. Look at that man preaching on the streets of Nineveh. His skin doesn't look like the skin of others. He's got a story to tell that no one else has to tell. And when you ask him why, he says, I disobeyed God. And God punished. And I've been 3 days and three nights in the place of punishment. God judges me. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the outstanding sign of God's judgment against sin. If you had to punish two boys, and one of them was your only son, don't you think you knew that that son was taking the punishment for someone else, you might go just a little easier on him? Wouldn't that be natural? Wouldn't it be human? But my friend, when God laid our sins on his beloved son, he punished him to the full extent of his holiness and justice. And that proves to me that God will. You can't get away with it. Mark it down well, friends. You'll make a lot of mistakes in life. We've all made plenty. And we'll make a lot more before we end our life. But don't make this mistake of imagining that you can sin and get away with it. Just can't. Jesus Christ did not sin. But he took our sin. God judged it. But Jonah was also a sign, and Jesus also a sign, of God's readiness to forgive where there's repentance. Look again at that preacher standing on the street of Nineveh. You say God judged you? Yes. God punished you because you're a sin? Yes. But here you are, in apparent good health, proclaiming the message of God. How's this? I repent. I acknowledge my sin. And I acknowledge that salvation was of the Lord. You know, he forgave me. And not only forgave me, but he recommissioned me. And here I am preaching what I should have preached the first time. Isn't that a sign that God is ready to forgive sins? Isn't Jesus Christ the undeniable sign that God is ready to forgive all those who repent? Why, my friend, the very fact that I can stand here as his servant and offer him to you, whoever you may be, whatever you may have done. My friend, I've got a lifeline that's long enough to reach the very edge of hell. The only man I can't preach forgiveness to is the man who's died and gone to hell. But all others, I've a lifeline long enough to reach them. Christ died for the ungodly. Both were signs of God's mighty power to save through death and resurrection. Can God save us? They might have said to Jonah. What would Jonah say? Did God save me? He did. And thank God our Lord Jesus Christ is a great son, that through his death and through his resurrection, he can and will save everyone that will come to him. And then, my friend, if you will come to him in sincerity, if you will come to him in faith, he will save you right now. God help you do it. It's a matter of your heart. And I'd be very happy to meet with you and speak with you and help you personally at the conclusion of this service. If you really mean business with God, don't put it off. Come back to God very moment while we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy beloved Son, and thank thee for his love and grace and mercy and goodness in dying for our sins. And we thank thee for the power of his resurrection, and for the salvation that be found in him, and the lives, Lord, that thou hast transformed, the souls that thou hast saved, all on the basis of his death and resurrection. So, Father, we pray that thy blessing may be upon thy word that's been preached this morning. Use it to thy glory. Thou who knowest the hearts of each one present, be pleased to save those who are unsaved, and restore to thyself those who may have wandered from thee, and we shall give thee the praise. In the name of our Lord Jesus.